are looking at psalms, and a different type of psalm every week. Last week, Roger took us through a psalm of praise, and this week we're looking at a psalm of thanksgiving. There's all sorts of different categories. I've mapped out about 9 of them, and we're going to look at them all over the summer. And the purpose is not just what's in the psalm. I expect you to forget 99.999% of what I say tonight about the psalm, but I'm hoping that you remember the psalm. I'm hoping you remember, Psalm 160, now that's a good psalm. I remember hearing a sermon on that sometime. Don't know who by, don't know where, but it was good. And I like this psalm. So I'm really hoping that you sort of get this psalm into your blood a little bit. And you say, oh yeah, great psalm. So you, whenever you're sitting there going to read a bit of the Bible, I'll read Psalm 116. Yeah? That's kind of what I'm aiming for. I hope the psalm will rise above my mediocrity, basically. So let's look at Psalm 116. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the simple-hearted. When I was in great need, he saved me. Be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, Lord, you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, and therefore I said, I'm greatly afflicted. And in my dismay, I said, all men are liars. How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have freed me from my chains. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. How do you thank somebody? How do you thank somebody? Well, when we lived in Brazil, it was common for people to... people would give you a cake on a plate. Or they'd do something and they would put it on a plate for you. And the polite society in Brazil... says this, that when somebody gives you something on a plate, you give the plate back, but you never give it back empty. And if you give the plate back empty, then you're committing a social faux pas. And we learned that. I mean, fortunately in Brazil, we fortunately have people who told us these things. So we would be given a cake and on a plate, and Susan would know it's her turn to bake and send something back. And that's how it is. That's how you give thanks. Now, I mean, I don't know how you give thanks. Do you do flowers, chocolates, book tokens? I don't know how you thank somebody. Take them out for a meal. Yeah, there's all sorts of ways of thanking somebody. But suppose somebody gives you a brand new car. It's getting harder to get. How can you give thanks? Elvis Presley once bought a load of Cadillacs and gave them to his friends. Now, you know, how do you thank Elvis for that? You know, a bunch of flowers or a book token, it doesn't work, you know? Suppose somebody gave you a house. Suppose somebody gave you a family. Suppose somebody gave you your life. How do you thank? Well, how do you thank God? How do you thank God who's given us everything? And so, how can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? The psalmist asks in verse 12. And he decides what he'll do, he'll thank God by writing him a song, a poem, a praise poem put to music, Psalm 116. This is one of the ways he thanks God. He replies to him. And he says in verses 1 and 2, I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turns his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. The Jerusalem Bible translates it beautifully. The first bit of that, the Jerusalem Bible translates it as, I love! Exclamation mark. Because the Lord listens to my voice. That was a beautiful translation. I love! Exclamation mark. How do you put that into a praise song? I love! Don't do exclamation marks in songs. Do we? I love! Exclamation mark. I love! Oh, because the Lord has done these things for me. He heard my cry for mercy. I love! I love! I reply, I respond to God. My heart just goes out to him. God is great. So, what's God done for him? Well, we go on to, he remembers the anguish. He remembers the anguish. He felt like death. In fact, he felt literally like death. Perhaps he was ill, but verse 11, he's disillusioned with men. All men are liars. The whole human race is against him. We don't know. It doesn't actually, for our sake, it doesn't matter what his problem was. We've all been there at one point feeling like death. Feeling just at the bottom of the pit. The bottom of the well. Couldn't see a way ahead. He couldn't see a way out. He felt trapped and he felt helpless. The cords of death, the cords literally of Sheol, the place of the dead, the anguish of the grave, called on him. Derek Kidner says, in Old Testament poetry, death and Sheol are aggressive, clutching at the living to waste them with sickness or crush them with despondency. Now there's a cheering thought. You're walking along the street on a beautiful Sunday afternoon on your way to church, and the sun is shining and the birds are singing and the mountains are glowing in the late afternoon sunshine, and there you are being stalked by death and Sheol with his icy fingers. You only need to pause long enough for death and Sheol to get its grips around your ankle and you're going to be dragged down. Isn't that a cheering thought? And there was a time, says the psalmist, there was a time when, I flicked that one, you're going to have to, Paul, can you, Penny, can you move me back? Yeah. There was a time when the psalmist, I'll tell you what, leave it up then. Oh, no, we've gone back? Hey, thank you. No, I think we've gone forward. Doesn't matter, that was entirely my fault. Hey, leave it there, that's fine, thank you. Yes, I got carried away and hit the wrong button. He was there, you know, he's down in the depths, and he was there, he felt absolute despair. I don't know if you've been there. I don't know if you've been there. If you live long enough, the chances are you will be at one point. You will just not see a way out of the maze. And Sheol is up there clutching at your ankles. You'll feel like that sometimes. It will happen. Trust me, believe me, it will happen at some point. The clutches of death are brought out in Old Testament poetry. Ezekiel says, "Son of man, wail for the hordes of Egypt, and consign to the earth below both her and her daughters are mighty nations with those who go down to the pit. So death, Sheol here, is seen as a pit into which you fall. Psalm 9 talks about how my enemies persecute you. Have mercy and lift me from the gates of death. And so death is seen as a stronghold with great big pillars and great big iron gates that impose upon you. There's no escape. Job says, are not my days almost over? Turn away from me so that I can have a moment's joy before I go to the place of no return, to the land of gloom and deep shadow, to the land of deepest night, of deep shadow and disorder, where even the light is in darkness, where even light is like darkness. Oh dear, just the anguish of Sheol and death is just like being in eternal darkness. And Isaiah describes it as the grave enlarges its appetite and opens its mouth without limit. It's being stalked by a crocodile, like Peter Pan and the crocodile that swallowed the clock, you know? And some of you looking at me blankly, you've obviously never ever been to the pantomime. And it's Captain Hook, isn't it, being stalked by the crocodile who's swallowed a clock. And, you know, he's been there. This guy has been there, and he's been in the depths. And he remembers the anguish. And if he kept, but verse 4 says, I called on the name of the Lord. Literally, I kept on calling. It was the same prayer of anguish, and there was no way out. So, if you want to be thankful, remember how depressed you were. That's not a bad way to start being thankful. If you want to be thankful, remember how anguished you were, how depressed you were. And some of us remember only too well and only too easily. Give thanks to God because you're not there now. You were there, but you ain't there no longer. So he remembers his anguish. Secondly, he remembers God's gracious response. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion, he says in verse 5. We aren't there anymore. Why? Because of God's grace. Because of God's grace. No matter how despairing you might feel, God's grace is bigger than your despair. Paul puts it slightly differently in Romans 7. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's just that, oh, it's the God. It's the Lord who takes me out of this, you know? I was there, but it was God who brought me out. And you look back and you say, it was only the Lord. So how many times have I heard that? Peter, it was only the Lord that got me out of there. It was only God that pulled me out of that depression. It was only God that cleared my mind of that anxiety. And the psalmist sort of laughed at himself. He said, the Lord protects the simple-hearted. When I was in great need, he saved me. Literally, the Lord protects the silly. I don't know if you feel yourself in the category of silly people. I do. More often than not, the older I get, the sillier I seem to become. And it should be the other way around. I should get wiser as I get older, but I don't know. Sometimes I wonder. The Lord protects the simple-hearted. When I was in great need, he saved me. Saved me from myself. I stepped back and took a look at the real situation. I realized I was being silly to worry that much. God had not left me. And so the psalmist talks to his soul. Be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. That's probably a good thing to do, to talk to your soul now and then. Perhaps we don't do this often enough. Perhaps we should have a good conversation to our soul at least once a day. And just talk to our soul and get our soul back on the right tracks. Be at rest once more, O my soul. Because every second is a gift from God. For you, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Treating each second as a gift of God. John Ortberg, in one of his books, talks about his friend. Their friendship dated back to when they were both 15 years old. The guy was called Chuck. And they went through college and high school together. And Chuck became a doctor. And then a few years later, he called John to say he had cancer. And though the initial prognosis was good, he had to have chemotherapy. And he sounds to be a bit of an extrovert. And he sort of livened up the atmosphere in his house by sprinkling his bald head with glue and sticking on golden glitter and calling himself Chemo Man as he walked around. I don't know if he went out of the house like that, but anyway. And he went through the chemotherapy with all that misery that's involved in it. And a month later, he goes for his first post-treatment check. And he called John that night and he says the cancer is back at higher levels than before. That meant for him a death sentence. And John Ortberg said that he was numb. He went to bed that night. He couldn't even pray. He said it must be some mistake. Surely they'd find out they've made a mistake. Denial was setting in. At 6:30 the next morning, Chuck calls him again. He says, you won't believe this. Someone in the lab had mistakenly switched the results with those of another patient who had not yet gone through the treatment. In fact, it turned out that Chuck's cancer was gone and has not reappeared. I'm going to live, he said. I'm going to see my kids grow up. I'm going to grow old with my wife. I'm going to live. And for a few moments, the two of them wept down the phone 2,000 miles apart. And Chuck said he'd filled with the gratitude he never known before. He couldn't stop touching his kids or hugging his wife. Things that had bothered him before faded into utter insignificance. He was going to live. And suddenly he did not just know intellectually, but actually experience the truth that life is a gift. We don't earn it. We can't control it. We can't take a moment of it for granted. Every tick of the clock is a gift from God. As John Ortberg said, every day is a D-Day day. But I have no idea what a D-Day day is. I'm sure the Americans among you, no Americans among you, to tell me. Somebody might tell me what a D-Day day is at the end. I don't know if it's like a doo-dah day. Is a D-Day day the same as a doo-dah day? No idea.
Things you better not know.
Oh, things I better not know. Fair enough. Every second is a gift from God. Life itself is a gift from God. So, what's it, the old... he says, I was greatly afflicted. Remember how greatly afflicted he was. Kidner, the commentary writer, says, a crying out in wild tones is not a lack of faith or panic. It's going to where you know you'll be heard. Crying out to God is going to where you know you'll be heard. And there's nothing wrong in crying out to God in a very loud, anguished voice. The old hymn says, when all helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. I toyed with the idea of giving you each a card and asking you for a second to think and write down a moment when you were in great despair and God rescued you. And I toyed with the idea. I pulled away from doing it at the end because some of you perhaps have never been there. And some of you are new to the faith and might struggle to sort of see God's hand in some of the things that have happened in your life and haven't yet got the maturity and the faith to look back and see that even in the dark times God was there. It can take some growing into. I'm not going to do it, but it might be an idea. I did this as I was writing this. I just thought back to a few moments when I was in total despair. I didn't know which way to turn. And I look, say, I'm not there now. I'm preaching in a lovely church on a lovely summer's day in a lovely part of the country. And I'm not there now. God pulled me out. Can you do that? Can you look back to a moment when God pulled you out? Because if you're going to be thankful to God, You've not got to remember how desperate you were. If you're going to be thankful to God, you've got to remember how God helped you out. So remember how desperate you were. Now remember how God pulled you out. He's good. He's good at towing people out of the mud. And then the psalmist goes on. I remember to respond to him in verses 12 to 9. How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. Goes back, I think, to Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy chapter 12 tells people to make sacrifices, but they didn't burn all the sacrifices. They didn't. In fact, when people went to sacrifice to God, it was an excuse for a good glass of wine and a barbecue. Because you gave some of the offering to God, and so the priest kept some of it, but the rest came back to you. And you, having given your offering, you would then bring back part of your offering, and you cook it, or you barbecue it. And you take a wine offering, and some of that would be given to the priest, but most of that would come back to you to be drunk along with your barbecue in the presence of God. Now, that's what I call a praise service. You would lift up the cup of salvation. So as you drank, the idea is you drink it in the presence of God, in a worship service. You would eat together, and you would drink together, and you'd lift the cup of salvation, and you would toast God, I suppose. So if that's right, would you toast God? Now, that's a theological concept that's never occurred to me before. It's not even in my notes. Why did I think that? Tomorrow I will regret that. But you lift the cup of salvation to God and you bless him. Because everything you have comes from him. Bring half a hin of wine, says Numbers 15 to 10, as a drink offering. It will be an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to you. But the rest you would drink. So David writes, you prepare a table before me. My cup overflows. And yes. Hey, there we go. Precious. Yeah. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. And this idea of worshipping God and enjoying a good meal together. And then the psalmist goes on, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Difficult to translate it. The Jerusalem Bible has a go at it. The death of the devout costs the Lord dear. The idea that when God's saints die, God feels it. Jesus cried when Lazarus' friend died. God mourns the death of his saints. Precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. God feels it. Feels the pressure. God feels the loss. God feels the tragedy. God feels the anguish of death which has overtaken the human race. God knows it. It's precious to God. God's not uncaring when people die. People die, but God loves them and his love never fails them. And so he goes on in verse 17 to 19. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. In the court of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. And he makes a thank offering. And the Apostle Paul reminds us to make our whole life a thank offering to God. Not just our money or our gifts or our food and drink, whatever it might be. But Paul says in Romans 12, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So, if you want to be thankful, remember to respond to God's love. If you want to be thankful, remember the state you're in. If you want to be thankful, remember how God got you out of it. And finally, if you want to be thankful to God, remember to respond to God somehow and sacrifice your life to Him. Mm-hmm.